Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Essex Church, where this community known as Kensington Unitarians meets for worship each Sunday. We join together here for an hour of reflection through music and words, prayer and silence, each with our own lives to reflect upon, yet aware of the shared path of human existence that unites us in community and connects us with our wider world. We've had some hot and steamy days here in London over the last week, haven't we? Whatever the temperature, may we now create a time together for cool reflection, our own version of the oasis where travellers find shade beneath the trees and perhaps a welcoming glass of water. May you here feel refreshed. Our community is created by all who walk through our doors, and whether this is the very first time that you've been here or this has been your spiritual home for many years, together here we are connected. Connected by our shared humanity, companions together on this journey of life. And our community is enhanced by all who listen to podcasts of this service around the world. And this morning I send greetings to listeners in Wakefield, York and Arundel, Australia, North Carolina and Poland. How good is that? With gratitude to all those who get in touch and let us know what has touched them particularly in a service. So now let's take a moment to take a conscious breath. And as we let go of that breath, we can focus for a few moments on how we are right now. Let's pay attention to ourselves. Some of us have difficult issues going around in our minds or bodies that are hurting us in some way. Some of us may have exciting news or possibilities that we are aware of. Whatever state we find ourselves in, I like this chalice, this worldwide symbol of our liberal religious Unitarian community. I like this chalice to remind us that as it has one flame, so there is one humanity, and that what we share is the gift of life itself. May the message of this chalice flame burn brightly in all our hearts, reminding us of the part we play in helping love and justice to shape our world. Preparing ourselves in whatever way we do best to turn inwards and to connect ourselves with the God of our hearts and of our understanding. To connect ourselves with that which both supports and challenges us in living our lives. In a world so fragmented, in a world where neighbours, be they individuals or countries, at times find themselves locked in conflict, let's take this time to focus on this fragmentation, be it in ourselves or in others. Let us pray that some spark of common humanity will shine this day in all troubled places and allow people to step beyond their differences and find some common ground on which to stand. Let us pray for the leaders of our world, that they might commit themselves to paths of peace and reconciliation. Let us take time this day to recognize the warring elements within many of our own hearts and minds at this moment. We are creatures that at times do battle, and we could know peace. Let us spend a moment now in stillness acknowledging this that we are creatures that do battle and we could know peace. Let us find an image for peacefulness. Perhaps a tranquil lake or a clear blue sky. Perhaps a child's smile or a sleeping animal. Perhaps a handshake across a division or a treaty signed. Perhaps a simple, joyful time with friends or family. And knowing as we do that life is constantly moving and changing, knowing that a permanent state of peace will always elude humanity, yet still we know, don't we, what it is to be at peace. In silence now, I invite you to imagine peace arriving for all those most in need this day. Be that peace for yourself or those close to you or those you read of in the news. May we reach beyond divisions and find our common humanity again and again. And again. Amen.
This being human is a guest house. Every morning, a new arrival. A joy, a depression, a meanness. Some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all, even if they are a crowd of sorrows who violently sweep your house empty of its furniture. Still, treat each guest honorably. He may be clearing you out for some new delights. The dark thought, the shame, the malice. Meet them at the door laughing and invite them in. Be grateful for whoever comes, because each has been sent as a guide from beyond.
This reading is written by writer Sam Keane. It's a marvellous book, Hymns to an Unknown God, Awakening the Spirit in Everyday Life. And in this piece, he's talking about evil as a landmark, as a moral compass that we can recognise. Paradoxically, he says, it's much easier to detect the absence or perversion of spirit than its presence. The recognition of evil is one of the most certain landmarks on our spiritual journey. There are ways of being in the world that destroy all access to anything we might legitimately claim to be the realm of the sacred. Extreme examples, parables of horror, the Nazi extermination camps or the Soviet gulags, for example, places immediately in a landscape that is, without question, desecrated and demonic. Anyone whose spirit is alive and well knows instinctively that whatever attitudes, values, and behaviours led towards Auschwitz lead away from the sacred. Identifying such a clear and distinct instance of evil and desecration provides the spiritual searcher with the equivalent of a compass on which true north has been indicated. The spectacle of raw and indisputable evil is a signpost, he writes, that says in bold letters, wrong direction, do not enter. This way leads towards self-destruction and destruction of others and away from the realm of the spirit. He makes his point strongly, but then, at the end of the chapter, he writes, "Inspired teachers admonish us to remove the beam from our own eye before we attempt to take the splinter from our brother's eye, to descend into hell before we try to storm heaven, to become acquainted with our demons before we try to become angels. The most certain mark of spirited men or women is their willingness to view the world through the lens of their own brokenness and to wrestle with their own tendency, our own tendency, towards selfishness, greed, cruelty, arrogance, hate, apathy. The spiritual life," he writes, "can be visualized as a journey, as much of it is struggling to get out of the mud of sin, alienation, illusion, as it is ascending to those peaks of insight and enlightenment. To ascend the sacred mountain, be prepared to descend again and again into a dark valley." It's not been a good week for news, has it? And I couldn't ignore the world's troubles in today's service, but if any of what I have to say touches you personally, then please forgive me any blunders, and please get in touch if you want to talk over any issue in more depth. There have been so many difficult events being reported to us from around the world. Ongoing attacks in places like Nigeria, Afghanistan, and Egypt. Passenger plane shot down over the Ukraine, seemingly by a missile. The Israeli invasion of Gaza. And nearer to home, several serious announcements of the possible abuse of young people in faith settings. Pope Francis this week reported the result of his request to his advisers as to the extent of the problem of Catholic priests abusing their power over children. And the Pope described how his advisers had attempted to reassure him that no more than 2% of clergy were engaged in such behaviour. Well, Pope Francis can do the maths like the rest of us, and he worked out that this means that an estimated 1 in 50 Catholic priests, bishops and cardinals are potentially involved in such behaviour towards children in their care. And the Pope expressed what most of us would probably say: "I find this position intolerable." In the same week, Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, expressed his concern that such abuse has been underreported in probably every institution in this land, including his own Church of England, and that victims of abuse who dare to speak up have been poorly dealt with. News continues to emerge of the long-term suppression of information about a possible paedophile ring centred in Westminster. Now, this has not been a good week for news. And when I hear difficult news, one of the problems for me, and I don't know if this is the same for you, I really struggle to understand how people can behave so very, very badly towards others. So in this address, I'm exploring ways to come to terms with our complex and contradictory natures as human beings. If this address has any message, it's that all of us are more fragmented beings with many different sides to us than we can usually imagine. And that the more conscious we are of all these different aspects of ourselves, perhaps the less likely we are to do damage to other people. I wonder if you remember when you first became aware of what happened in Europe during the Holocaust of World War II. I still remember my shock and disbelief and then slow understanding of some of those horrors. I also remember exploring the issues of cold-blooded cruelty and systematic annihilation of fellow human beings in my own mind, hardly daring at times to read just what depths of depravity we humans can sink to. And I remember at some point having to ask myself, What part might I have played in this ghastly time if I'd had the misfortune to be alive then? Would I have had the courage to stand up against those kinds of injustices? And I think such self-examination for most of us probably brings the answer, in truth, that we can't know how we would have behaved, followed by an acknowledgement that in the wrong circumstances at the wrong time, many of us would have at the very least condoned evil acts, or perhaps even committed them ourselves. You'll perhaps know the powerful description Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Russian writer, wrote when he explored this. He wrote that if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessarily only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? Now, this word evil, it's not one you'll often hear in a Unitarian setting. Our tradition tends to emphasise the good. Traditionally, Unitarians haven't accepted the doctrine of original sin, the idea that humans are born sinful. Oh, but a brief scan of world events reveals our human potential for truly terrible behaviour, and somehow we do need to make sense of this. One path is to describe it as evil, as something over there, different from us. They're bad people, we're good. But another, more psychologically accurate view acknowledges that truth, that each and every one of us has potential for just about everything, given the circumstances. We need then to recognise that within each of us lies the potential for behaviours that could be described as good and evil, as well as all the host of possibilities in the between the two extremes. You may know this story from the Native American tradition attempting to explain all this, the grandfather telling his granddaughter about a fight that's going on inside himself, and he describes it as though the fight is between two wolves. One is evil, anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, you name it. And the other wolf represents good, joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the granddaughter thought about it for a minute and then asked her grandfather, which wolf wins? And the grandfather replies, the one that I feed. Now, this story makes sense to me, but I don't think I would use the word evil to describe feelings like anger and envy, sorrow, regret, etc., etc. I think these are completely normal human states and experiences. But yes, I'm with the grandfather when he speaks of what we feed, because I know from my own history how a small feeling in me can build up because I feed it by giving attention to it. I know resentments in me that have built out of all proportion. And I guess if that can happen for resentment, it can happen for anything else. And then I know that feeling where a suppressed emotion, where I've pretended that I don't feel a certain way, it can build up almost like a pressure cooker, and then a sudden outburst triggered by something quite small can erupt. And then I'm taken aback by the feeling's intensity, be that in myself or someone else. And if we humans do manage to push a feeling or desire deeply enough into our unconscious, it's always then possible that we'll project that desire out into the world. Hence the relatively frequent surprise announcements in the news that some worthy church leader, for example, who's spoken so fervently about the importance of marriage, has been found to be conducting a secret affair. My favourite version of that scenario, and I bring it in only to try and lighten this service, those of you who can recall Prime Minister John Major, who spoke earnestly of family values and the sanctity of marriage and was then found later to have been having an affair with, of all people, Edwina Curry, one of his cabinet ministers. And that was a funny example, because that didn't impinge particularly, I hope, on any of us. But unless we too loved Edwina. But don't we all have something of that ability to delude ourselves? I suspect John Major, when he spoke of family values, believed every word he was saying and had managed in some way to hide Edwina in some cupboard. Indeed it is. We all have cupboards in which to hide our Edwinas. There are very few of us, I suspect, who know ourselves in our entirety. We are all, to greater or lesser extents, fragmented from ourselves. We are far more complicated than we generally suppose. I've been reading a piece on this topic written by much-loved colleague Bill Darlison, and it's he I have to thank for this quotation from Tolstoy, who writes, I think, so beautifully of the complexity of the human condition, but who was himself a miserable so-and-so to his family and his wife. But he writes, doesn't this speak to all of us? One of the most widespread superstitions is that every person has his or her own special, definite qualities, that he or she is kind or cruel or wise or stupid or energetic or apathetic and so. People are not like that, says Tolstoy. We may say of a man that he is more often kind than cruel, more often wise than stupid, more often energetic than apathetic, or the reverse, but it would not be true to say of one man that he is kind and wise and that he is bad and stupid. And yet we always find ourselves classifying people in this way. This is false, according to Tolstoy. Every person bears within him or herself the germs of every human quality. But sometimes one quality manifests itself, sometimes another. And the person often becomes unlike him or herself while still remaining the same person. We are all in that way split in our personalities. We all contain a complex and astonishingly improbable combination of traits. Walt Whitman, American poet, states in his long poem, Leaves of Grass, "Do I contradict myself? Very well then, I contradict myself. I am large. I contain multitudes." We all contain multitudes. Multitudes of possibilities for ways of being human. So may we each, in the week ahead, seek ways to know ourselves a little better, and then in so doing, find some compassion. Compassion towards both the victims and the perpetrators of dreadful acts. Through that, we might make some small steps towards healing human fragmentation, recognizing that we are one people living in one world, a world containing multitudes. Amen. May all that feels strained in us come to ease. Let us pray for all who are suffering violence this day, that an unexpected serenity may surprise them. For those who risk their lives each day for peace, may their hearts glimpse providence at the heart of history. That those who make riches from violence and war might hear in their dreams the cries of the lost. That we might see through our fear of each other a new vision to heal our fatal attraction to aggression. That those who enjoy the privilege of peace might not forget their tormented brothers and sisters. That the wolf might lie down with the lamb, that swords be beaten into plowshares, and no hurt or harm be done anywhere along the holy mountain this day. Amen. Go well, and blessed be.